First Corinthians chapter 7, he just like disappeared. All right. Amen. First Corinthians chapter number 7, and we are here in our trek through the epistles or the letters written after the book of Acts. We've gone through Romans, and here we are in First Corinthians. Just getting close to being halfway here through 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter number 7. So far we have dealt with chapter 1, the preaching of the cross. Chapter 2, we dealt with judging, with spiritual judgment, proper, godly, righteous spiritual judgment. We spoke of the fire that shall try in chapter 3. In chapter 4, we looked at not thinking of man above that which is written, and being followers of Paul as he's a follower of the Lord, and so how to choose good followers there. And then in chapter number 5, we spoke of church discipline and fornication and so forth. And chapter number 6, we spoke of being taken to law and what we were and the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. And then just kind of continuing that same thought process of chapter 5 there, of that fornication that was taking place between the young man and his stepmom. And he continues into chapter 7. And he says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just being able to open it today and to look into it, study. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts now. And Lord, we pray that you move me aside and not let me get in your way, Lord, but that you just speak to it to us. And Father, here I am ready to hear from you as well as the rest. And so, Lord, we just look forward to you working a work that only you can do. We thank you for it. We pray that you get all the honor and glory as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord." As we go through this passage, notice, first of all, or I want to make note, first of all, that he's not writing here to give us commandments that are grievous. He's not writing here to give us commandments that are specifically only relating to marriage. But this context follows from having problems of fornication. Okay, so he's writing because, first of all, they wrote to him. They said, "Hey, what about this? What about this? What about that?" And so he's writing here, telling them how to avoid fornication, and then giving his opinion concerning marriage and the expediency of such. So as we go through here, I want to make sure that you understand this is not a passage that was written for us to say, okay, when is this okay and that okay? However, it does give us framework to work from in comparing Scripture with Scripture on that. So you'll know what I'm talking about as we get a little deeper into the text. So he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, this is speaking concerning fornication. It's not speaking concerning just any time or so forth. It's speaking concerning concerning fornication. So you're talking about someone who's not married. It's good for a man that is not married to touch a woman that he is not married to. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, he says. And so this concept really prevents a lot of problems. You see, if I were not married and I didn't touch a woman, it would be impossible for me to commit fornication, physical fornication. You don't touch, you don't. Possible to commit fornication, physically speaking, without touching. So he says, "Hey, look, don't touch. it's good if you just don't touch. But he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, because he knows that men have a natural desire for women. So he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. He says, how do you avoid fornication? Get married. He's going to get a little deeper into that, but he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, most of the time when we look at this passage, we think about, well, the primary context. As I was reading through this and studying it, the Lord revealed something else to me that I didn't really consider before. First, he says here, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence. One thing that I thought about when I thought about this, when he says the husband first renders to the wife due benevolence. Oh. It reminded me that the husband is the initiator in all parts of the marriage. For the most part, the husband's the initiator. It's the husband, right, that before marriage, the husband asks about getting married, right? Usually not the wife. In some strange circumstances, the wife will ask the husband, you know, to marry or whatever. But it's uncommon, strange, and weird. But it's the husband or the man that initiates. It's the man that comes to the woman and says, will you marry me? And then the woman, in response, hopefully, the man hopes, says yes. And so he initiates in that. Well, in this matter of rendering due benevolence, the man initiates. Now, what is due benevolence? Well, let me ask you this question. What does the wife mean? Benevolence. Well, let me define the word benevolent. Benevolent means good stuff. No. If you're a benefactor, you're someone who gives good stuff to people, right? If you are a benevolent person, you are a person that does good things, right? So when you render due benevolence, you're giving good stuff. The good stuff that the woman needs is not only the physical portion of the relationship. The woman needs other good things too. The woman needs security. The woman needs love. The woman needs loyalty. The woman needs your time. Woman needs what else? What else? We got a few wives in here. What do you need? Swimming pools. I was listening to. I was trying to get one of the wives to say what they need. But there's a reason they need that. What's the reason that they would need a swimming pool? Pregnant. Okay. Comfort. Right. Comfort. She needs comfort. And so because and attention from her husband. Right. Right? If your husband doesn't pay attention to you, how does it make you feel? Does it make you feel like your husband loves you? No. No, if you don't get your husband's attention. That's the thing. Men, well, there's due benevolence to the man too. And it's a little bit different. The husband may be able to go throughout the day. You know, I'm a little different. I think about my wife a lot. When I'm away from her, I send her text messages and say, hey, I miss you. Doesn't happen very often anymore because like, we go everywhere and do everything together. So praise the Lord for that. I enjoy that. Because I enjoy spending time with my wife. But this, the benevolence of the woman is a little different than the man. So, you know, for me as a man, you see, I may have an idea of all the things that I think I need in the marriage, and all the things that I think she needs. Well, here's the thing. I've been married 12 years, February. Amen. Like 2 days. Amen. But back at the beginning, I thought I knew everything that she needed. First year. How many of your needs do you think were met? Not a lot, right? You know, the Bible says in another passage, and I didn't write this down, but I remember the passage that says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. I know I'm misquoting it a little bit, but the according to knowledge there, speaking of your, this is the passage that says, that talks about your prayers not being answered. The husband's supposed to study his wife. He's supposed to get to know what to do so that he can render that to the next one. Does that all happen the first two or three days of marriage? No. In fact, it usually sometimes will not happen the first two or three years of marriage. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But it's the responsibility, husbands, wives, close your ears, it is your responsibility to know, to learn who your wife is. Like, back up to the second third wife. Husband doesn't just know you. And I know that that's one of those needs that you have. You need your husband to know you. You need your husband to know the things you need and the things that you expect. And all that you expect marriage and life to be, you need your husband to know that. The fact is, he doesn't know. But he has a responsibility to know, but that's his responsibility, not yours. So, husband, there's only one in here today. I know there's one at work watching. Brother, you listen. All right. And anybody else? Dwell with them according to knowledge. That's what it says. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Study her. Get to know her. I'm preaching myself too, by the way. Get to know her. And you know what? When time passes and you feel like you know everything about her, you probably forgot something about her. And she might have changed. People do change. You know that, right? Some people think that people don't change, but people do change. People's desires do change a little bit. Why it's important that husbands know their wives. It says, yes, communication, absolutely, amen, thank you. That's it's a must, and if you don't have communication, it will kill your marriage, absolutely, positively, will, absolutely. I mean, and when I say kill your marriage, I don't necessarily mean to cause divorce. You know, you can have a dead marriage and be in it, and going through all the motions and everything. By the way, that's not cause for divorce. The answer to that problem is get away from everything, alone with your spouse. Communicate, by the way, sometimes I used to think communication means, you listen to what I say. No, communication means, I listen to what you say. And if we both have that attitude. So, and I say that as a husband. Communication between me and that beautiful woman in the front row, or the second row. Communication is me listening to her. From my perspective. From her perspective, communication is really to me. That's none of my business. None of my business. Sorry about the refrigerator temperature. It's from my perspective, always, by the way, as a husband, our marriage is good if I'm loving my wife and doing what I'm supposed to do. It absolutely, positively does not matter what she's doing in our marriage at all, from my perspective. I have a good marriage if I'm doing my part. By the way, you, each of you, have a good marriage if you're married, if you're doing your part. It does not matter what the other person is doing. It's not your responsibility to make sure they're doing it. But husbands, render to your wife, do benevolence, that it's due to her. The fact is, talk about your body doesn't even belong to you, it belongs to her. It is owed to her. We were talking about debt a little while ago. It's like you've got a credit card that's got an unlimited, not an unlimited like charging ability, but it's already been maxed out, but it's an unlimited limit. Like, it's maxed
so you're just going to continually pay it. It's due all the time. This is, you know, I'm just picking on the husbands right now. But it goes, it's a maxed out credit card that doesn't have a limit. Now that, my goodness, that's, but you know what though? It's a joy. It is a joy. Especially when both sides do their part. It's absolutely a joy. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. You know, I'm not taking the time here. I am taking the time to kind of mention a few things. The Bible says, and this is the primary thing the Bible says, the husband is to do the wife. Love her. By the way, that little bitty command is like huge. There's tons of stuff in that little bitty love her. All kinds of stuff. Now for the wife, one simple command. By the way, husband, if you go to men's camp out, if I'm asked to preach, I will probably, well, if it's a 5-minute message, who knows what I'm going to say, but if they ask me to preach like one of the main messages, I will be preaching on husbands, how to get your wife to submit. The very first point is, it's not your job and it's none of your business. It's her job. How you get her to submit? Do your job. I'm saying that to me too. Okay, you know, it's not a matter of I can't point at her and say, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. You should be doing this. And I mean, I can ask her, hey, are you doing, you know, I do have a responsibility to, as the leader in the home, to help her make sure she's getting everything done. However, it's her job. To beat her up over, you know, now I might be like, man, I don't have the thoughts. What's going on? She's like, yeah, you do. They're over there. Like, oh, okay. My striking nerves everywhere, right? No. Yeah. Yeah, you have socks. If you put them away, you'd have them somewhere. if you put them in the right place, so I'd know where they're at to clean them. And you know, now you know the home life. Every home has different responsibilities. Most of them have some of the same. And you know. And that's something that we talk about, you know, when I do like premarital counseling or whatever, is things like, you know, and in fact, my wife and I, we've done premarital counseling, what, 3 times? So, praise the Lord. As much as you can get. Might do it again here in a couple years. But the idea is, you know, in each home, there's just a few things that are a little bit different. You know, it might be that like some people have, know, kind of the understanding of the background that the man does certain things in the house, the woman does certain things in the house. By the way, that can be true. However, if the woman's not doing the things that you think the woman should be doing, husband, you know, sometimes the woman can't do it. However, wife. Yeah, sometimes the husband is too busy to mow the grass. My wife mows the grass. I really appreciate that. If we had a bigger yard, I'd have to get off my feet and get it done. Right? The horse mows. Anyways, you know what? Those, like, this job's for the man, this job's for the woman. Sometimes those interchange a little bit. Sometimes it's important. Like, you know, that's another thing for the man. I know I'm picking on the man because, you know, hey, I'm a man and I'm just thinking about problems that I have, so I share them with you guys, right? So sometimes it's a good idea, like, if the wife is primarily doing the laundry and doing the dishes or whatever, if, like, the man notices he gets wore out, it's been a while. I need to do that. But you see that things are, you know, things are busy and all of that, and you have an extra 5 minutes. If you see as the dishes are piling up, and you look over and she's like this. Oh.
Do the dishes for her, dude.
Think about what that might do for her. Think about what that might do right here for her. I mean, you talk about, like, there's all kinds of things we can do to show our wives we love them, right? We can buy her flowers. We can take her out to dinner. We can do all those kinds of things. But you know what? When you do something that in your relationship, it's kind of understood that it's hers to do, like it's her responsibility, but she's kind of like maybe she likes it or maybe she doesn't. If you do that for her, that says I love you more than 1,000 books. Does something for you that you would normally be doing and you're a little worn out and you did it. It says I love you more than, no, you might not say it more than like a pedicure or getting sending you to get your nails done. Maybe it does. Maybe you send her to get her nails done and you do the laundry and just like, you know. I'm getting myself in trouble here. I'm going to end up having to do something this week. There's no dishes to do. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Laundry's pretty much done too. So that's amazing, by the way. I'm brag on my wife. We were busy this week. We've been to Illinois twice this week, and we've been traveling, and we've had drill and all this kind of stuff, and the house is clean, the dishes are done, the laundry's just about done. Praise the Lord. You know what? But what bothers me is when I think back to that, what have I done? Well, you know, yeah, I went to work, or like, you know, I went to get this thing. I went out and I was out on a bunch of roofs this week while it was such a loud tone in my life. I went and, you know, 90 something degrees on top of a roof and in an attic and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? If I start looking at what have I done, or hey, look at what I've done, I start getting the wrong attitude. Sometimes we look at what we need to do is look at the positives that they've done and the negatives that we've done, and that gives us the right perspective. If I'm always falling short in my own eyes, that's better than her falling short of what I'm doing in my eyes. So, anyways, husband, render unto the wife due benevolence. And that benevolence is the things, the good stuff the wife needs. And you know what? There's not a list. You've got to just study her and figure it out. They don't come with directions. I saw on Facebook once this picture of this guy with this book that was like this tall, and he was looking through it. It's like, and it says the instruction manual for the wife. I said, this is incorrect. That's just volume 1 of 1,000. No, women don't come with directions. They're amazing creatures that God's made. And you know what? The husbands may be a lot simpler. Most of the time, I can't figure me out. Okay. but we as husbands have a responsibility to study them, to know what the good stuff is that they need, and then give it to them. Keep it on them. Likewise, also the wife under the husband. It's hard for me to say, wives, hey, do your job. I mean, you know, because I mean, is that? No. Don't give me dirty looks, Mom. I'm just kidding. No, seriously, though, ladies, you have a responsibility to put yourself under the authority of your husband. That's what submit means. It means that you are a team player in your place. It doesn't make you any less important. By the way, from your husband's perspective, you're the most important creature on the planet. Hopefully he sneaks up that too. And I don't say creature to be like something. Don't take that wrong. I just mean that out of all of God's creation, you're the most important to Him. And that should be reciprocated as well. If you submit, you show your love in a very great way. And submission doesn't mean that you're, you know, that you're some beat down, whatever. It just means that you're looking to Him for His leadership. You're following the direction that God has given him to lead the home. And it just means that you have a meek and quiet spirit. By the way, it's going to talk about later how the wife may win the husband. If the husband's lost, the wife may win the husband because of her being saved and living like it and being the wife that she should be. So, we've gone through three verses. We've got to move on down the line here. We're spending a lot of time here. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. By the way, this is how you avoid adultery in a marriage relationship. Avoid adultery. Two things. By the way, women generally do not commit adultery because of a physical thing, because they're not getting the physical attention that they need at home. They generally commit adultery, and I'm not saying it's right, it's wrong to commit adultery, regardless of the reason. But generally speaking, women commit adultery because they're not getting what they need emotionally. Because they're not getting, or women distance themselves from their husbands because they're not getting that good stuff that they need. Not so much about that physical relationship as it is you may be a jerk doer and some other guy is a sweet doer. It's wrong for her to turn her heart toward that guy, but it's just as wrong for you to be a jerk. And for the man, though, he's kind of like, generally speaking, he just needs that physical part of the relationship. And so the wife's body belongs to the husband. She has no power over her own body concerning what the husband wants to do there. The husband's body belongs to the wife, and she has no power over his body concerning what she wants to do. By the way, that kind of makes things a little bit equal as far as like who wants what kind of thing, right? If both of you are saying whatever you want, that can get real difficult if you're trying to go get lunch. When it comes to other things that are pretty simple, that like one of you wants it and the other one's like, I don't really feel like it, but hey, this, you know, your decision. That kind of thing works out good if you have the right perspective. If the perspective is whatever he wants, or if the perspective is whatever she wants,
Really easy.
Sit down. Defraud ye not one another. This is specifically speaking of the, well, I believe it could apply also to the other stuff, but it is specifically speaking of the physical relationship in marriage. It says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your very confidence. So this defrauding is withholding the needs from your spouse. The things your spouse needs. To defraud is like you know what they need and you don't give it to them. By the way, if she doesn't know what you need, you can't fault her for not giving it to you. If he doesn't know what you need, you can't fault him for not giving it to you. And, oh yeah, I was going to say back there when I was talking about husband's study to know your wife. Wives, don't be a closed book. Make it easy for him to know what you need. Don't expect him to read your mind. Make it easy. It just helps. So I'm not saying this is, a lot of women expect the man to know, just to know something. But again, as sister back there said earlier, won't know if you don't tell them. And you know what? We men, we get these fixed goals. Sometimes put it in front of us, and then text it to us, and then email it to us. And then the fifth time, now it's our problem. We need to get it right. We need to fix that problem. But a lot of times we're so dense that we don't, you know, you've got to spell it out for us in the clouds and then point at it and say, see that right there? That's what I need right there. You see that? And you know what? But as we grow, our skulls tend to thin just a little bit so that we can get a little bit more in there. But it says here concerning that physical relationship and even that emotional need that the woman needs, don't defraud one another concerning that. And unless you give consent. Now, that's what brings it back to pretty sure here we're talking context, physical relationship. Physical relationship is not to be defrauded of one another unless you say, honey, we're going to fast and pray this week. Hook up. Fast and pray, and but you know what? If we have trouble or whatever, then we'll cut it off in the middle of the week or whatever. So, but it's a consensual time of abstinence by both parties. Otherwise, it's a no-go. Just say tempted for all of that. The man's got trouble, and the wife, the woman's got trouble, and everybody's got trouble, and it's complicated and difficult. Now, what he's about to say, he says, and I'm going to try to just kind of speed through some of this, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. This is what he's about to say. He speaks of permission, not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that's certainly absolutely correct. Concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, that kind of thing, by the way, if you're married right now, it doesn't really matter. Don't worry about it. If you aren't married, or if you've been married in the past, and you're divorced or whatever, we're going to talk about that when we talk about letter B in the ABC of Christian Security, probably in a few months, on Wednesday night. So make sure you stay tuned for that. That's not what this passage is dealing with primarily. It does touch on some of it, but it's not primarily what it's dealing with. He says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. This is the command. Do not depart. And I'm going to skip a little bit here, and then I'm going to read that, and then I'll go back. And then it says in the end of verse 11, and let not the husband put away his wife. That is the command from God. Don't do it. Basically, he's saying don't get divorced. Now, he's saying if you do, if the wife departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Proper direction. That's not saying that it's okay to do it. He's saying if it happens, then this is what she's to do. By the way, he's dealing with this because in Corinth there were all kinds of strange different things. Well, I say strange different things. I mean that concerning what the Bible gives us is what how it should be. If it's different than what the Bible shows us how it should be, then it's strange different. Okay? So they had fornication and adultery and marriage and divorce and remarriage and all of those kind of things going on in Corinth. I don't mean in the church. I mean in the city. And they wondered, hey, what do we do with these things when somebody comes in and this is their case and so on? He says, hey, if you're not married, it's better if you don't get married. However, he's not saying this in contradiction to the Word of God. This he says by permission. Hey, you know what? There's reasons why singleness can be preferred over being married. So he gives that. However, he also is explaining that, hey, it's not wrong to get married. Kind of giving a practical thing here. So he says, but to the rest, speak I not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him,
let him not put her away. Oh, by the way, back there on that that thing there, it doesn't even give the option for the husband putting away his own wife. It's just, don't let it happen. And that's interesting because the Old Testament law doesn't even give the option for the wife to leave. It's the husband's job. If you're going to break up, divorce, whatever, it's the husband's job. He's the only one who can actually end the marriage. The wife can't, scripturally speaking. But here, it says, husband, don't put away your wife. If she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. You see here, he's saying, look, you have in your home, if you have a believer in the marriage, then this is not saying that you marry an unbeliever. This is saying that if you're married and you get saved, and now your spouse is unsaved and you're saved, you see, it's not supposed to happen the other way. You're not supposed to get married to an unbeliever. We already kind of dealt with that as we were talking about 2 Corinthians 6, which is you're not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But if you are already married and you're saved now, well, you don't just cut it off because they're lost and you're saved. You stick with it. Next verse here says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us peace. Saying, look, if you're saved and your spouse is not saved and they leave, not because you were not doing your part as a spouse, but if they leave because they hate God and they don't want to have any part with that, they're not willing to stick around for that, then it says that you're not in bondage. You're not, that you are free from the law of your spouse concerning that. However, he says, God called us to peace. Basically meaning, don't run them off just because they're lost. He says, for how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You see, if you push them off and they leave, the possibility or the opportunity for them to get saved is diminished, because if you're married to a lost person, after you get saved, you're married to a lost person, or you're now in that situation, well, that person now has an opportunity to be saved because you're saved and you're constantly testifying what God has done. And so that's going to give them the opportunity. They're going to see your life, and they're going to see God changing your life and making you more and more like Jesus Christ. And when someone's married to somebody that's like Jesus Christ, well, it's going to give them constant opportunity to see Jesus Christ in their life. And it hopefully will win them to the Lord. And 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the wife's conversation, her lifestyle, winning her husband. The wife, even without speaking a word, can win her husband to the Lord by living it, by living the word. So he says, hey, look, you know, don't just break it up because you have an unequal yoke, although you shouldn't have an unequal yoke, but once it's happened and you can't change it. He says, don't break it up. You might get them saved. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. He's like, look, you're single. If God has not given you the desire for marriage, don't get married. No need. If you're married, don't even think about it. Stay married. He says, is any man called being circumcised? This is kind of an example. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but keeping of the commandments of God. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So that's basically he's saying, look, where you're at, abide. And so he says, by the way, when he says this, he doesn't mean that just because you're single you can't get married. He's going to define that here, and we'll hit that and wrap it up. But he says, now concerning virgins, I have a commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Or I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be single. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. By the way, we'll deal with this in a little bit more detail when we're going to the subject of divorce, because this passage does come up. We'll talk about it. It does indicate here concerning people who were married and didn't become a wife. Okay? I do believe, and I'll make this statement, I'll probably get people arguing with me on the internet or something, but just because you're loose from a wife does not mean that you cannot remarry. It says here, hath not sinned. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, which is one who has not been married, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. By the way, if you were married, especially if you've had children, if something happened to that marriage and you get remarried, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. But I'll spare you as to what that is. You can sit and think about trouble in the flesh that happens from breaking off a marriage. In some states, you pay alimony. In some states, you pay child support. In some states, you pay both. And other than that, you pay the terrible pain of a broken home and torn hearts of children and torn hearts of the husband and wife and tearing the heart of God because he hates you. So that's what he does there. Verse number 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, it is the time is short. It remaineth both that they that have wives be as though they had had none. It means basically, hey, the time's getting short. We're going to have a time where everybody's busy. It's almost like you're not married. But don't use that as an excuse, by the way. Verse 30, it says, and they that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. The single focus, a single person is able to focus on the things of the Lord, and their cars making noise and all kinds of things like that. But the single person should be focusing on the things of the Lord, not on their boom system there. He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. You know what that means? These married people sometimes are restricted as to what they can do to the Lord. Now, at the same time, married people, if they work together, sometimes do more for the Lord than a single person. But especially if you're married to someone who's lost, you're absolutely restricted as to what you can do. You've got heads nodding and amen. Heads nodding not because they're falling asleep, because they agree. Amen. Says, lost my place. Here we go. Verse 34. For there's also, so
verse 34 and 35, or I mean 34 basically is the same as 32 and 33, but for the woman. Okay? Whether you're man or woman, when you're married, when you're not married, you can focus on the Lord. When you are married, you still focus on the Lord. But you have to focus on your spouse. God commands it. It's like your first responsibility. In a marriage relationship, you have to do your part as a spouse. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't serve the Lord. It just means that your focus now cannot be single focus. You have to serve your spouse as well. So, verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Look, if you're not married, and you don't need to be, don't worry about it. Don't do it. Because it can be a distraction to the work of the Lord. Not saying that, you know, marriage is a distraction. I don't believe it is. It's a blessing from God. But it can be a distraction. But if any man thinks that he behaves himself uncomely, the Lord is virgin. If he pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, if you're single and you can't contain, as it's going to say, get married. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And that's in the sense that he's able to have a singular focus on the things of God. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Meaning that if you're married and your spouse dies, you can only remarry a saved person. Okay? Only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abides, or if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. The same, but you know, she's happier if she just stays single. Now, other passages are going to deal with this as well. He's giving the Corinthians a practical speech on how marriage affects the ministry. Okay, in I believe it's, well, when Paul is speaking to Timothy, he gives commandment concerning widows. And he says to the younger widows, they need to get married. He says if they're below a certain age, if their life is not a certain way, they need to get married when their spouse dies. And there's reasoning for that and everything. But this passage, basically, he gives as a response to the things that had to do with the fornication that was going on, as a response to the things. By the way, Chloe, there at the beginning, the house of Chloe, you know, some people like take him as being like a tattletale or something, that he went to Paul and told on the Corinthians. In fact, I think that was written in your Baptist bread, which I forgot to remind you. There's your Baptist bread out there. It's July, August edition. But I think somebody wrote in one of the studies that Chloe was a tattletale. It might have been that the house of Chloe was just simply a part of Paul says, how are things going in Corinth? And they just said, this is how it's going. In fact, Paul wrote to Corinth. Corinth wrote to Paul. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it may have been, I can't prove it, but it may have been the household of Chloe that wrote Paul about these questions to the rest of the church. I don't think that we have enough evidence to say that. But anyway, they wrote of this, and he gave a response, and I believe it gives us a lot of good information to compare with other scriptures. What God has to say concerning marriage. I hope it's been a blessing to you today. Any questions? Come to me personally about questions afterwards. If you have, that's somewhat of a touch.